Well, that was beautiful, and the lunch was terrific, and you're a great crowd, and for you to be back here on a Sunday afternoon is really wonderful. Much appreciated. Can't promise you I'll be short. I can only say that I'm going to, if a majority of you fall asleep on me, then I'll know it's time to quit. All right? So if you're like me, when I sit down on a Sunday afternoon, I just want to go to sleep. So if you're one of those that just falls asleep on me, I'll ask Pastor Jared to come and wake you up, and we'll be all set to go again. I remember one deacon, Miranda will appreciate this, back in St. John's, he would fall asleep on me every Sunday morning. I mean, every Sunday morning. And he said to me one time, he said, Pastor, I am so afraid that one day you're just going to call me out on this. And I said, why? I'm just jealous. I said, I'm not going to give you a hard time about falling asleep. He was awake Sunday night, but he was asleep Sunday morning. And I didn't know what that was until I'm not pastoring and not always preaching Sunday morning. Then when I sit down Sunday morning, I have to really be careful I don't fall asleep. So anyway, I don't want to entice you to fall asleep. All right. So I got so much that I want to say, and I don't know if I need to say it all, but I have so much that I want to say, so I'm going to get right to it. For those of you who are watching online and not able to be back this afternoon, you're probably wondering why we didn't finish the passage of Scripture, and that was because one reason I ran out of time. The other reason is it leads into the next message. And Daniel chapter 9, we have the people of the prince that shall come. That's the Romans, and the prince that shall come, he is the Antichrist. He, verse 27, says, shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week. Now, how many weeks did we talk about were determined upon the people of God? 70. 69 were fulfilled at the time of the crucifixion. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD. Now we are talking about a postponed period. That's the church period. There's a parenthesis. When we come to verse 27, this is the entrance of the Antichrist onto the world scene. I do not know who he is. No one does. Anybody who thinks he knows will be wrong because he will be revealed. That means that he's unknown. But when he is revealed, he will confirm. And I want you to get that word. Maybe underline it in your Bible or do something with it so you can remember it. You see, when you confirm something doesn't mean you make it up. Something will already be made up. There's a program on the go at some point in world history. I think it's today. But then the last generation of preachers thought that too. But I think that there's good evidence to think that the programs are being set up today so that when the Antichrist comes, that he will be able to just confirm what is handed over to him. He'll just sign it and say, this is great. This is the way we ought to go. He shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and that is for another 7 years. And so we said the tribulation period is 7 years. It's not 3.5 years. It's not a portion of 3.5 years. It is 7 years. So that's 1 week, and that is yet to be fulfilled when the postponement or the parenthetic period is over. When the week has gone halfway, that is 3.5 years have passed by, he breaks the covenant. He walks into the temple that will have been rebuilt. And by the way, the Jews have everything ready to rebuild the temple. The only thing they need is the red heifer to be guaranteed because they cannot have a new temple in an unclean state. They need to have the sacrifice of the red heifer in order that their sins, the sins of touching dead bodies, there's only one way to get rid of the sins from touching dead bodies. That is contamination. So right now, all Israel is contaminated. If they have a red heifer, that can be sacrificed. Then Israel can be forgiven its sins and they can have a temple once more where sacrifice can be offered. This is why the big significance about the red heifers. There's five of them in Israel right now. They're hoping that one of them at least will be the sacrificial one. And if it is, that'll be the 10th one. And what they're saying is that when the 10th one is on the scene, that will be the indication of the Messiah. The only thing is, they have always been duped and they will be duped again. But you see, in about the middle of the tribulation, the temple has already been rebuilt at some point, whether it's before the rapture or after the rapture, I cannot tell. But we do know this, that when halfway point of the tribulation goes on, he comes and he disrupts the temple worship. He makes them stop doing it, and he declares himself, according to 2 Thessalonians, he declares himself to be God, and that people will worship him and him only. Now, that kind of thing is not totally new. As you know, that's something that other demagogues have done over the years. And so, once again, they're going to come and realize that they have been fooled and deceived. I think deception is probably one of the big terms that you need to be careful of today. How can you be deceived? If you are a student of the Word of God and you stick close to the Bible, you will not be deceived. That's one thing that you can be sure of. There is a city that is proposed to be built in Dubai. I don't know how many of you ever heard of the city called Noem, N-O-E-M. You've heard of it? Okay, so I'm speaking to a crowd today that's not heard this. So I'm going to show you a little something, if it works. Okay, we're going to try it. And Jared, I'm not sure what I'm doing here, but I'm going to try.
You just try anything?
Okay. Now, what you'll see on the video is just kind of right at this point, it's make-believe. But I want to describe to you the city that they're going to be building is going to be 70 miles long. And it's going to be a massive building. And it's the concept of the new world. Okay, we have been in a reset now for a few years. And what they want to do now is to build a brand new world out there in one of the richest areas of the world. And this is kind of a concept of it. So it's, you know, I've got a couple of videos today I hope to be able to show to you that are just right now concepts, things that they're working on. And if this works for us, and it didn't.
Keep going, and I'll see if I can get those for when we can show them.
Okay, all right. So let me introduce to you. We'll come back to that if he thinks he can get it working. Let me introduce to you the 17 sustainable goals that the United Nations has been working on for some time now. How many of you know the 17 sustainable goals, or you know some of them? All right, this world. Okay, you do. Okay, this world as it is thinks they cannot sustain life as it is. Why do you think these big shots are in Davos, claiming that they are the saviors of the world? The United Nations put this together, and I'm going to see if I can go through this very quickly. One of the sustainable goals, number one, will be to end poverty in its forms everywhere. The second one is to end hunger, achieve food security, and improve nutrition and promote sustainable agriculture. The third is to ensure healthy lives and promote well-being for all at all ages. Of course, you know, they've already got this on the go because you have to have vaccine, the booster, vaccine, booster, so on. So they're working on that. To ensure, number four, the inclusive and equitable quality education and promote lifelong learning opportunities for all, which will mean essentially Anything does not conform to the governmental education programs will be eliminated. So your school will come to an end as life goes on. Number five, achieve gender equality and empower all women and girls. I just wonder how the United Nations is going to do that when 65% of them are Muslim. But that's part of their sustainable goals. Number six, is ensure availability and sustainable management of water and sanitation for all. Number seven, ensure success to affordable, reliable, sustainable, and modern energy for all. All going to have to drive Teslas tomorrow. Okay. Number eight, promote sustained, inclusive, and sustainable economic growth, full and productive employment, and decent work for all. Everybody will have a job at $14.50 an hour. Doesn't matter what. I'm teasing about the figure. But what I'm saying is they want it all to be equal so that you don't have the one person becoming a millionaire, a billionaire, and the other person barely being able to exist. We want to level it off, you see. As someone said, you'll have nothing, but you'll be happy because you have nothing, all right? Number nine, build resilient infrastructure, promote inclusive and sustainable industrialization, and foster innovation. Number 10, reduce inequality within and among countries. How about that? Number 11, make cities and human settlements inclusive, safe, resilient, and sustainable. Number 12, ensure sustainable consumption and production patterns. Government is soon going to not only tell you what you should eat, which they're already doing, but they're going to tell you what you can eat, which will be the enforcement of a sustainable goal. So rather than being able to take chili and scalloped potatoes, and what else was there? Lots of good stuff. They'll say, no, you only get this. That's it. Well, you won't get much, but you'll be happy. All right? Ensure sustainable consumption of energy, too. So they'll tell you when to turn your lights off, when to turn them on, how high to turn your temperature. By the way, they've been doing that already, but they're going to tell you, okay, you can have it at 60 and no more. That's when they'll freeze me to death. Take urgent action to combat climate change and its impacts. What are they doing in Davos? Actually, this time around, it's not about climate change so much. They're working on other sustainable goals. But the big word that we hear all over the world is climate change. And it's something that the United Nations has been working on. And they wanted to make sure that our climate cannot change. Who makes the weather? Okay, number 14, conserve and sustainably use the oceans, seas, and marine resources and sustainable development. Massive undertaking. Protect and promote sustainable use of terrestrial ecosystems, sustainably manage forests, combat desertification, halt and reverse land degradation, and halt biodiversity loss. Number 16, promote peaceful and inclusive societies for sustainable development, provide access to justice for all, and build effective, accountable, and inclusive institutions at all levels. And then number 17, get this, strengthen the means of implementation and revitalize the global partnership for sustainable development. All right, so here's the picture. You've got the United Nations that's been working on these sustainable goals. They've got them defined in their minds. Now it's a matter of what do we do to make people cooperate? We had a test run the last few years to find out what level of cooperation there might be, and they found out that there was an extremely high level of cooperation. So when the end times come, I perceive in my mind, I don't have it from anybody else, but I perceive it in my mind that the world system will essentially just take what it has and hand it over to the false Christ. this is yours, have it. He confirms it all. He says, yeah, your sustainable goals look good. The city that you've built is phenomenal. It's great. It doesn't have anything to do with where he's going to be reigning and ruling. But all of that, you know, just keep people looking towards the unified world. I mentioned last night that at the Tower of Babel, the purpose of the people at that time was to build themselves a unified world where no one could intimidate them. But God moved in and disrupted their language so they couldn't carry on. What's God going to do with this?
I have that first video, brother.
You have the first video? Are you able to turn that on? I just want you to see the city of Noam that's being projected as a possibility for the next step.
I see trees of what a wonderful
some of you want to just Google the word Noam and you'll be able to watch all of that you want to. There's more involved there, but I just wanted to get your appetites whetted a little bit. This is just a concept, and it's something that they hope to be able to accomplish in the next little while by the year 2030. Guess when the sustainable goals are supposed to be reached? 2030. So from every angle, people are working towards the 2030, and what that figure means is basically, we don't know. We don't know if it means anything, but we do know this, that this is what the world is working towards. Is it possible that by the year 2030 that the world system will be in such a state that if the Antichrist is not already operating, that he can be? And that's what it looks like to me. All right, now, Brother Jared, I'm going to have to have some help with this because I don't know where we are on this. Is he flying? Yeah, he is. That's, remember, like this girl, she just flew through the city of Noam. So, help.
He just flew down here.
That's right. Uh-huh. Play? Okay. Amazing. Yeah, you have to have somebody under 50 to do that. So this afternoon, I want to just talk to you about the Antichrist. He's not a figure to be admired. There are some things that I just want you... These are only some of the descriptions of the Antichrist. The scriptures talk about a wicked person. Psalm 5:6, the bloody and deceitful man. Psalm 10:3 through 4, the wicked one. Psalm 10, verse 18, the man of the earth. Psalm 52, verse 1, the mighty man. Psalm 55:3, the enemy. Psalm 74:10, the adversary. Psalm 140, verse 1, the violent man. Isaiah 16, verse 4, the spoiler. Ezekiel 21:25, the profane and wicked prince. Daniel 7, verse 8, the little horn. Daniel 9:26, the prince that shall come. Daniel 11:21, the vile person. Daniel 11:36, the willful king. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, the man of sin. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 3, the son of perdition. These are only some, just a smattering of terms that describe the person that will follow this period of time. this parenthesis, this period in between the destruction of Jerusalem, the halt on Israel, and I might say to you that when the temple in Jerusalem was destroyed and Jerusalem was overpowered, the Jews continued to have their worship the best they could. They continued to have their Sanhedrin. And about, I guess it was maybe around 400 approximately. Don't quote me on these figures, but it was somewhere around that time, early in the New Testament era, that the Sanhedrin finally said, look, we don't really have a people. We don't have a government. We don't have really anything to govern. So we're going to disband. And so the Sanhedrin disbanded entirely, and so that there was no formal activity amongst the Jews and in Israel for centuries to come. The year 1994, they reassembled and began to again operate as the Sanhedrin, which means that they had their 70 judges and enforcers of the law. So they again were going to enforce what the five books of Moses talk about, the 613 laws, plus the 1,000 interpretations that they have of them, and things that they enforce on people beyond the requirements of the law. Jesus talked very much about that. So that's all that is going to be taking place, and that's going to be happening. But when the Antichrist comes on the scene and he will confirm the covenant with the many, we see him in Revelation chapter 13. And there in chapter 13 in the book of the Revelation and verse number 1 and 2, let me just read quickly. And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. This is the debut of the man of sin. Did John actually see this picture? Now, this picture, as you know, is borrowed. Some artists do this, and they post it online, and I try to look for the ones that are free, so you don't have to think about the stock images and the watermarks on them besides the copyright issues. So we try simply to get the pictures that are free for the taking, and so I try to borrow those. And he describes what he saw coming out of the sea to be something of this nature, a leopard type of an animal that has seven heads with a number of horns on it. What John is doing, he's describing something that is in his mind. He's not just looking at a man who is evil and wicked, but he's looking at a man that can be just all-encompassing in evil, all-encompassing in wickedness. He's looking at so many varieties of things that appear to him in a vision, and he describes the man of sin this way. He is the beast who is like the leopard, and this feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion, and the dragon gave him power and his seat and great authority. You see, and the beast is the man of sin, according to 2 Thessalonians. I guess that verse printed twice on there for some reason or other. He said, the beast is the man of sin, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. As I mentioned before, he will be revealed. He cannot be known now. There is not an appointment or an election that's going to happen. And everybody will say, well, his name comes out to 666. Like, for instance, who was it? Number of the presidents. I think Bill Clinton's name, William Clinton, Jefferson Clinton, comes out to that maybe. And a number of others that have come out to that. And they weren't the Antichrist. If you try to figure out who it is by calculating these figures, you won't get it right, no matter what you do. Even if the names of the person come out to 666 according to the Hebrew calculation, you will just not get it right. because he's going to show up at God's appointed time. There's going to be something very interesting that's going to happen when the Antichrist comes on the scene, and I'll show that to you in just a moment here. You see, he said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3, that he is the man of sin, he'll be revealed, he's the son of perdition. He represents what Daniel described as successive rulers. The beast of the man of sin, it just doesn't work for me. We're going to have to maybe shut this off because everything is just duplicated on the thing for me. So, and the reason, folks, what happened here was I have a PC. We try to translate it over to a Mac. And what you don't do is go from a PC to a Mac and from a Mac to a PC. So I'm sorry, this is just not going to work for us. So we're just going to park that and put it aside. So if you have Revelation chapter 13 open, sorry about the screen. That's not going to work for us, and I'm just going to get all confused if I try. So we're just going to go ahead with it here. So we have the debut of the man of sin. He represents what Daniel described as successive rulers. He has the majesty and power of the lion. He has the strength and the tenacity of a bear. He has the swiftness of the leopard. He is empowered by Satan himself. In verse 3, we have something interesting. This is something that I want you to see here, actually. He said this, and I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Now, have you ever wondered about the mark on this beast's head and the wound that was deadly, and it comes back to life? How many of you ever heard that Mikhail Gorbachev might be the Antichrist? Well, maybe you are not old enough to know that, but when Mikhail Gorbachev was the president of Russia, he had this birthmark, and it was an unbelievably large mark here. And a number of people asked, and I said, I don't think that he's the Antichrist. I don't think he's what we hope he is, but I don't think he's the Antichrist. But a number of people said, could it be? Because he's got this mark that looks like a deadly wound, and so on and so on. Well, you know, we like to speculate, don't we? We like to try to figure things out. What I want you to realize is this, that this head that has a deadly wound to it is nothing but the revival of the Roman Empire. You see, Rome was in authority in the days of Christ. Rome continued to be an authority until 476, when the west part of Rome pretty much came to a demise. In 1453, I think I said 1500 last night, it's 1453 AD, the eastern part of Rome came to a demise so that it lost its hold. People today think that Rome is not an issue. I differ. I differ greatly because of Daniel's vision, Nebuchadnezzar's vision, Daniel's interpretation of the vision, Daniel chapter 2. You see, that vision will tell you who it is that is in power in the end days. What was it? In 1776, there was the Declaration of Independence, and people got all excited about the New World. We took a trip down to Virginia a few years ago, and I wanted to read in the museums about the founding of the colonies. And it's really amazing. I just absolutely intrigued. We just didn't take enough time. We went into the library in Washington, D.C., and just said, oh, boy, we didn't take enough time. And there's just never enough time to see everything that has been documented. So we went through Jamestown, we went through Yorktown, and we just read and we looked and we read and we looked, and I said, wow, this is just absolutely amazing. But the interesting thing is that this is the founding of the New World. It has risen to a superpower And even today, with the weakness that we have to our neighbor in the South, they are still the number one superpower. Napoleon Bonaparte said when he traveled towards Prussia, my hometown, my home country, I don't know that except some genealogy people traced us back 300 years ago to Prussia. And so when Napoleon Bonaparte went over there and found out he couldn't beat the King of Prussia, he had predicted as he took his journey with his soldiers, and he said, look over there to the, I don't know, where's east here? Probably not east, but if it is, he said, look to the east. There is a sleeping giant. He said, when that giant awakens, watch out. He saw China as being a potential power. It wasn't then. It is becoming a power now. It will be a force to be reckoned with in the future. Do you know that there's going to be a 200 million man army that's going to march across the Euphrates River over towards Israel? There's only one country in the world today that has that, and that is communist China. One day they will march towards the Middle East together with the other nations. So all of this was prediction by human beings without the biblical prophecy. The only thing we have in the Bible about that is that the forces from the east will come over the river Euphrates and will invade, and there will be the great and the mighty battle of Armageddon. But they are not the force that we see in Daniel's description. In Daniel's description, we have the Roman Empire. So it's not going to be China. It's not going to be the Muslim world. It's not going to be the Assyrian. It's not going to be Damascus. It's not going to be any of these. It's going to be however it is structured. In Europe, we have a conglomeration of forces to be reckoned with. It is building little by little to be able to come a powerful force once more, and it is at the door where they have the economic forum, they have the United Nations that are already working in those areas, and these things are all coming together. The beast's final, the wound will be healed when the Roman Empire stands up once again to take power in the final days. And so then that is what John saw in Revelation chapter 13 and verse number 3. The devil's worship, the devil will be worshipped by the world. You'll notice this in verse number 4. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. You see, what will happen at the time when the Antichrist makes his debut, he makes it known that he is coming into force. What we are seeing now is that the people of the world are worshiping the dragon who gives the beast his power. So who is the dragon? He's the devil himself. Devil worship is on the rise. Now, devil worship has been around since I can remember. But devil worship is building. It is becoming an admirable thing to worship Satan. This is permeating throughout the world. And John said that they in the world after the rapture has happened, and this world is beginning to come into a real state of a mess, he said they are worshiping the dragon. That dragon had given power unto the beast, and they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? What you see here in verse number 4 is that the beast will be recognized to be the number one guy. The church is out of here. Righteousness that has been accomplished in this world for the present time has been taken out, and only evil, as we see in Genesis chapter 6, their imagination, their way was only evil continually. So in the tribulation time, it begins with evil upon evil upon evil, and it develops. If it were not for God choosing the 144,000 to proclaim the gospel in the tribulation period, there would be no righteousness there. But God has his way of promoting things, And we don't have time to go there today. But the fact is that evil will be there and they will worship the beast. Look at verse 5 and 6. You look at this respectful character of the beast as the world ruler. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue for how long? Okay. So for 3.5 years, he gets power to pretty much rule as he wants to. And verse number 6 says, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. What kind of a man can stand here on earth and defy the name of God, defy the name of Jesus Christ, and defy all worship of Jesus Christ? Well, it's only the Antichrist that'll be able to do that, but the sentiment is there. You have any idea about how much our prime minister hates your church? Do you have any idea how much some of these world government people hate Christianity? They're not allowed to say it because of the equitable thing of the sustainable goals. So there are certain things they cannot say, even though they do let them slip out here and there. But while all of these are becoming more and more anti-church, anti-Christian, anti-Christ, the more we see we're moving towards where they will finally be able to have the spokesman, the spokesperson that will say what's in their heart. He will call down the God of heaven. He will call down whatever is done in the name of God or in the name of Christ, and he will desecrate everything decent and everything that should be considered wholesome. He is a disrespectful character. Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Well, you know he's going to be someone who's going to have an opinion about everything. But he will also enforce laws about everything. Everything that will be in line with the secular mind, an anti-God mind, is going to be enforced at that time. Daniel 7, verse 11. I beheld then, because of the voice of the great words which the horn spake, I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. And he shall speak great words against the Most High and shall wear out the saints out of the Most High and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, times, and the dividing of time. So in any case, he will have full reign for at least 3.5 years. Now, he will be a force to be reckoned with for the full 7 years, but he will be kingpin for 3.5 years. I want you to see the dominion of the beast in verse 7 of Revelation chapter 13. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them, and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, let me try to explain this for you who may not be as clear on this as maybe some people already are. And that if the Antichrist is going to make war with the saints and the church is going to be gone, what saints is he going to make war with? Well, the Bible tells us that there's going to be a massive revival. That revival will come from the preaching of 144,000 young Jewish men who've never been married, who have not defiled themselves. They have abided by the stricture of the law, and they have maintained righteousness. And God will take them from every nation of Israel, all 12 of them, and he'll select 12,000 from each of them, which comes to 144,000. These will be proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. I don't mind today us using the term the gospel of the kingdom. I don't mind that. But I like rather to use the term the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, the difference is this. We're proclaiming the Savior who's coming back to take us home. The 144,000 are not proclaiming that. They're not preaching the rapture. They be preaching the second coming. Now, in either case, we're preaching the second coming, but we're preaching the rapture as a blessed hope. The 144,000 are preaching the good news of the kingdom to come. We're preaching the good news of the rapture to come, where we are taken to be with him before the horrible events on earth. They are preaching that we will be delivered from the horrible events in the earth. This is one of the reasons I get really, really disturbed about the people that put the church into the tribulation time. The church is the bride of Christ. The church was not destined for wrath. The tribulation is the wrath of God. Why would his bride be in the wrath of God? The church will not be there. The church will be gone. The 144,000 are preaching the righteousness of the kingdom, the coming of the kingdom, the King of glory who will come and rule, and they are preaching about entrance into the kingdom of God. You must be born again to enter into it. That message will not change, and they're going to proclaim that. Well, there are going to be a massive amount of people that are going to believe that, and they're going to repent and be saved, and they have the wrath of the Antichrist upon them. These are the saints that are getting beheaded. These are the saints that have the war with the beast. They're the ones that are facing the horrendous anger of the Antichrist during the time of the tribulation. See, Daniel 7:23 said that thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms and shall devour the whole earth and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. You see, that's the revived empire. He tried. He did his power during his time, sometime before the advent of Christ, the first advent of Christ, up until 400, 1400, as the Roman Empire came to his demise, and he did not accomplish then what he set out to accomplish, but that more ferocious beast of all, he will disturb the world like no government has ever disturbed it. Daniel chapter 7, verse 23. The demanding worship of the beast is in verse number 8, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. You have, in the tribulation period, you have some people who are going to be committed to this system, and they will worship the beast. And by the way, folks, that's going to be the vast majority. It's not going to be a small number. The church and Israel have always been determined to be the elect few, just a small portion. It is never in the majority, because God's way is not the popular way. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. Narrow is the way that leads to life. Few there be that find it. So it's always the remnant. And so in the tribulation time, there's going to be a massive amount of people, and they're going to be worshiping the beast. All who dwell on the earth shall worship him whose names are not in the Lamb's book of life. Let me ask you this today. How do you get into the Lamb's book of life? How do you get your name written there? You get your name written in the Lamb's book of life when you become a new creature. You see, you are not in God's book of life until you come to the place where you receive the Lord as your personal Savior to make you a child of God. And so when you become a child of God, you are put into the book of life not to ever be removed from it, and your name is written there. These that he's talking about in verse number 8 are the ones who will never, ever bow the knee to Jesus Christ. They will curse him till their death, and they will be happy doing it until they find out the final consequence of it all. If you look at verse 9 and 10, you see that we are directed to hear. Who is directed to hear? Well, basically, the world is directed to hear because we're gone by then. But he said, if any man have an ear, let him hear. He that leadeth into captivity shall go into captivity. He that killeth with a sword must be killed with a sword. Here's the patience and the faith of the saints. Now, one thing that I want you just to pick up on here, and that is that in the Revelation, people are, from chapter 6 on through chapter 19, people are called upon to hear. He that hath an ear. Chapters 1 and 2. And 3, he saith unto the churches. Chapter 4, chapter 6, on, no longer do you see anything given to the churches, but just he that hath an ear. So the responsibility of man, even though as church bodies we are required to listen to what God tells us in the church, in the tribulation he is talking to the individual. He's not talking to churches. Because in the tribulation, there is no church. Did you know that? You're not going to be sitting Sunday morning or Sunday afternoon, and you won't be there anyway if you're a Christian. But the fact is, there won't be such a thing. There's going to be the temple where the Antichrist, and that's it. That's the authorized worship. Everything else will be only satanic, and there'll be lots of that. But we're directed to hear. Anyone who listens, anyone who hears the word should respond. The devious second beast is seen in verse 11. If you look at verse 11 of Revelation 13, and I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them that dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven and on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by a sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. Just want you to think about the devious nature of this second beast. There is coming a two-headed monster in a sense that you will have the Antichrist, who will be the governing authority, who will be impersonated by the devil himself. So he's devil-possessed. Adolf Hitler is reputed to have been demon-possessed. This one will be devil-possessed. Now, demons have limitations that the devil doesn't have. So the devil comes into this man. The second one is the promoter of worship. And what he does is he does spiritual work. He brings fire down like the prophets. He does signs, he does wonders, he does miracles, maybe healing campaigns. Who knows what all he's going to be doing. But he is constantly saying, you must worship the beast. I don't know if he's going to be calling him the beast. He might have a name. It'll be His Majesty or something like that. You must worship. In other words, you won't have any right to worship God on your own. You got to worship through the government. It's not far off of that now, but it's not here yet. Not here yet. That type of governing authority is coming, and it's probably coming just around the corner. I want you to notice in verse 15 that he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. I have not been too successful in getting the image of the beast working. We're using some of that here. We usually work it quite well, but it doesn't seem to be working for us with the change of computers and all that. But I found something online that I've been showing since maybe 6 months ago or so. Some of you may already know about it. It's called The Giant. Any of you have ever heard about The Giant? Okay. In 2021, they were predicting that they would have the 10 major cities in the U.S. would receive the giant. It is a 100-foot-tall structure that is mobile that will be made to work, again, with computerization. And people will be able to go into a booth and be able to take a selfie of themselves, and it'll be projected 100 feet up. And if they pay enough money, they'll be able to do this. So that can then project the voice or a song. Let's say somebody's a good singer or bad singer and he wants to sing. And he sings all over the city. But let's say the mayor, rather than going over radio or television, and he wants to really be dramatic, he goes in there and he makes his speech and he calls it out over the entire city. And they all hear it. And this can be interconnected so that all 10 major cities of the U.S. can hear this simultaneously. Now, this right now is only in the prototype form. I find it kind of interesting that so far they've not been able to get one higher than 17 feet to actually work. You know, some of these things you have to make work. I mean, you have to be beyond smart in computerese to be able to make things operate. So, Just if they can do this now, if they can make a 17-foot statue speak. You see, when I first started teaching parousia back in early 1970s, I preached about the mark of the beast, the image of the beast, and I said something like this: I have no idea how an image is going to speak, but I know it will. Well, some people say, yes, we know you don't have an idea because nobody does. Today, I have an idea. You see, they can put up these images. They can make them speak. And what will the message of the Antichrist? It'll be one uniform message. If they can get this image to be in strategic cities all over the world, or they can build cities like Noam, that's the new future is what that means. If they can do that, they can make it operational. They can get their voice out instantly. They don't even have to go through computers or through, depending, because a lot of people don't watch the news, and so they wouldn't hear it. So this will be forced upon them so that they will hear. This Antichrist has a dubious, deceitful supporter, and that is the religion of that day, not the church of that day. The church will be gone. You see, not everything today that calls itself a church is a church. The church is the called out assembly unto Jesus Christ. And if that is not what a church is, then it is not a church. It is an assembly of worshipers of the Lord Jesus, and that will not be the case in the tribulation. This beast will lead up a false religion, which will also cave in to all the mandates and demands of the Antichrist. If you look at verse 16 and 17, you notice he demanded the demanded worship of the beast. And he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. You know, I don't mean to get into this COVID stuff because it's divided the church bad enough, but I was reminded of of the time just a little while ago, just months ago, as a matter of fact, when unless you had the vaccine, you could not get on board any public transportation. The people that had the vaccine could. You could not board an airplane, but the people that had the vaccine could. And I couldn't help but think about this, that how does this represent Revelation 13? If you have what the government demands you have, then you're able to buy and sell and travel. The travel restriction that was foisted upon Canadians during this time was completely illegal. But, and again, I don't really want to get into that too much. I just want to say to you that this is a picture of what is coming. So that the people in the tribulation time, they will take a number that in one way or another is going to have the name of the Antichrist. 666 will be the identifying number to some degree, but it'll be incorporated, but the number will have to be displayed. And if the person does not have a card that he's carrying or a mark that he's carrying, then he will not be allowed to buy or sell or trade or eat or anything. Folks, we're not far off from that. We have come so close to this. There's a reprieve now. It will come in buckets when the Antichrist rules, when the church is out of the way. You see, the church has been a thorn in the side of the government. The righteous people, the ones who worship Christ in truth, they have stood for some things. But the day is coming when they'll be lifted out of here and the Antichrist will have full sway and he'll be able to do what he wanted to do. You see, the defined number of the beast in verse 18 is this: herein is wisdom. Let him that has understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of a man, and his number is 666. Whatever that number is, the Antichrist will be the enforcer of it, and nobody will be able to move to the next door or to go to the market or to go to the store or to go to the restaurant or go to the hospital or to go to the doctor, go to the nurse, anywhere whatsoever, unless he can show, I have authorization, and here's the number, and it'll have 666 in it, the number of the man. That day will be here when the Antichrist comes on the scene and he enforces his way. I want you to see something here in conclusion, the tragedy of accepting the mark of the beast. Let's say that somebody in the tribulation is a little bit weak and just a little bit tender, and he says, I have 5 children that have been born to me, and I have to feed them, and I just cannot possibly imagine God holding it against me if I go ahead and take the mark of the beast, because I need to be able to buy and sell so I can feed my kiddies. Isn't that just normal? Isn't that the way we'd think? Say, well, yeah, that's innocent enough. Maybe under certain circumstances it would be okay to take the mark of the beast. Now in Revelation chapter 14, down in verse number 9, we read, and the third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if any man worship the beast and his image and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. That doesn't sound to me like any person under the sun will have the approval of God to take the mark of the Antichrist. You see, the mark of the Antichrist will demand loyalty. So many people say today, have I received the mark of the beast? Can I take it accidentally? No, you cannot take it accidentally. The mark of the beast will be a decision. People will decide to take it so that they will have freedom to live in this world. If they don't take it, they're going to have to survive on their own. It's going to be pretty difficult. Some people are survivors, and they can. And that's how the tribulation is going to be. It's going to be horrendous. It's not a nice picture. It's not something, you know, I'll just wait tribulation and then I'll get shaken up a little bit and then I'll turn to Christ. I doubt it. If you cannot turn to Christ now with a few people laughing at you or maybe losing a few advantages, if you cannot turn to Christ now, you won't end the tribulation. You miss the rapture, your goose is cooked. You're finished. The only people that are going to respond to the gospel of the kingdom are those who have not heard it before. They've not had the opportunity before. It is not for the church person who has been sitting and rejecting and rejecting and rejecting time again and say, oh, now the tribulation's here, now I'm going to respond to Christ. You don't do it now. What makes you think you'll do it then? You see, there's going to be a deception so strong, you'll actually believe the Antichrist. You won't have your heart turned to Christ then. If you don't turn it now, you won't turn it then. What are the consequences? Taking the mark of the beast means loyalty to the Antichrist. And once you give your heart, you sell your soul out to the devil, you will not sell it out to God. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of grace. Today is the day of invitation. Today is the day when you can receive the true Christ. He who was predicted by the prophets of old, he who came through the Virgin Mary many years ago, he who grew up innocent, perfect, sinless, spotless, and shed his blood for your sins so that you could be forgiven, he who rose from the dead to live forevermore, to never taste of death again, but is the conquering victor who comes back in glory, riding on a white horse, whose name is Faithful and True. That's the Savior that you need. That's the Christ that you need to worship, and you need to have him now. May the Lord help you in the day of grace when you can receive him. Christian, you're a true believer. A genuine believer? You looking forward to the coming of Christ?
Amen.
Are you eager? Are you anxious? Are you waiting? Saying, even so, Lord Jesus, come? If not, why not? Are you tied to this world? Are things in this world you love more than Jesus Christ? Are things you love more than his coming? If there are things here you love more than his coming, there's some adjustment needed. I'll say to you, I have to make adjustments all the time. All the time. And the adjustments is, Lord, keep me from becoming secular and help me to walk the straight and the narrow. How many times over the last 50-some years have I said to God and have I said to my family, I am so happy and thankful that God has given me the ability to believe. There's some people just cannot believe. But I can, and I do. Do you believe? There's peace, there's joy, there's comfort. And by the way, for the believer, there is escape from this present world. You don't have to invent it. The upper taker is coming. When the trumpet sounds, we're out of here. Father, help hearts that are struggling, maybe to come to Christ for the first time in their life. Help hearts who are struggling, maybe with a little bit of materialism and secularism that is out of balance. Help those who've lost interest in the second coming of Christ because they've heard it so many times. Help us to today look as much as we ever did or more so because you are coming. Lord, would you help the people of this church body who are gathered here today in the name of the Lord Jesus. Help them to honor you by their responses, by their desires, by the things that they choose to do. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Pastor, so glad to see you made it back.